Hello world, this is Stephen Francis, and you're listening to the Humble and Honest Podcast. Hold up. Today's episode is with Jeffrey Kranz. Jeffrey Kranz runs Overview Bible, a website and YouTube channel that helps people understand what the Bible is, what it is for, and what it's all about. In 2019, he published The Beginner's Guide to the Bible, and he loves gray skies and black coffee, so it's a good thing he lives in Seattle. Today's episode, we discuss other gods, demons, ghosts, and other strange things that you can find in the Bible. And with so many people interested in the supernatural during this Halloween season, this is a conversation I'm sure will spark many of your interests. So hear it now for yourself, my conversation with Jeffrey Kranz. Jeffrey Kranz, thank you so much for being on the show today.
Yeah, thanks for having me, Stephen. Good to hear your voice.
Same. Jeffrey, I am a big fan of what you are doing with Overview Bible. I have learned a lot from the videos that you've posted and the materials that you have. But today, I am very excited for the conversation that we're going to have about a specific subject matter. Before we get into that, though, please tell us, who is Jeffrey Kranz and how did he get to the position that he has today?
Well, thanks for asking. And thanks for having me. I really admire what you're doing, and I'm excited that we get to talk about what we're talking about today. As for me, I was homeschooled, and the Bible was always a really big part of how I not only learned about God, but also how I learned about the world. We used a curriculum that taught us how to read, and then taught us how to read using Bible stories. So I grew up pretty well-versed in the Old and New Testaments. And I carried that with me into adulthood. And I found myself in this position where I was working with a bunch of other Christians, a bunch of other people who really enjoy the Bible and really, really care about helping people understand it. And I thought, this is interesting. I'm surrounded by folks who care about the Bible, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they're very familiar with it. And you know, there's a lot of sincere love for the Bible, but it's like 600,000 words long in its original languages. It's a big book. And so when I was 23, 8 years ago, I suppose, I started working on what became overviewbible.com. And that's a website that I run. There's a YouTube channel that runs alongside it, and it's just focused on Bible literacy. I work to, you know, in my spare time, which has fluctuated over the years in quantity, I work to help people understand what the Bible is and what it says and what it's all about.
So let's get into this. All right. One of the reasons why I wanted to reach out to you is because I watched a video of yours about the Tower of Babel. And in this video, you very casually bring up that there are other gods, and that these other gods are very evidenced in the Bible. Can you give us some insight? Where do you see this being true, the evidence of other gods in Scripture? I'd love to know.
That's a really good question. And in a lot of ways, we're dealing with some difficulties around vocabulary, in that nowadays, when someone says the word God in English, most of the time, we think about the Christian God, or you know, some shape that resembles this idea that people have in mind. He's up in heaven. He's judging us as to whether or not we're good or bad. He makes that call as to who gets to spend eternity with him. Probably has a beard. That sort of stuff. That's not something that you would see if you were to go back 2,000 years to the time of Jesus, when they were living under Roman rule. And we all know the Romans had their gods. And if you were to go further back to, say, the time of Ezra, or the time of, or even further back to the time of David, we see this world in which if you say God, you're not necessarily going to, you don't get to rely on this assumption that everyone is thinking about the God of Israel or the God of the Christians. And so that's just a fundamental difference that we're talking about. So when I say, yes, the Bible talks about other gods, we're dealing with this vocabulary separation, in that the Bible's not necessarily talking about other gods that are at the same level, the God of Israel, or the person that we would associate with the Trinity or God the Father today. As far as evidence goes, when you take that in mind, it's pretty much an assumption in Scripture. You have in the books of, so like in Samuel, you have this showdown between the God of Israel and the Philistine god Dagon. Samuel chapter 5, the Philistines take the Ark of the Covenant, which represents God's footstool on earth. The Israelites believed that God was enthroned in heaven, but he had this footstool on earth, and that was the Ark of the Covenant. They moved that around. They moved that into a temple of the Philistine god. And then, lo and behold, the next morning, the Philistine god is broken. And so you have this idea of a tension between the Israelite god and other gods. And you can see that in 1 Samuel 5. You see this picture. Most folks are familiar with the prophet Daniel. He was the one who was thrown into the lion's den. And there's one episode in the 10th chapter of the book of Daniel when Daniel has said a prayer and an angel shows up a little bit late. It doesn't show up immediately, and says, you know, I would have got here sooner, but there was another being, the prince of Persia, that was opposing me. And there's just a little bit of discussion about this spiritual struggle that somehow inhibited Daniel's experience in the world. So it's pretty much taken as a given that there's other spiritual activity. And the biggest example would be in Exodus 12:12. It's this almost watershed moment for the Old Testament in which God says, I'm going to execute judgment on the gods of Egypt. And now, of course, we know that Pharaoh was treated like a god. And this was pretty common in ancient empires, in which you would have humans that were elevated to a god or a divine status. And so Pharaoh was one of the gods that God, the God of Israel, executed judgment on. But he talks about the gods of Egypt like they're a real thing. And that assumption carries through the rest of the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, we see Paul talking about the God of this world. I think 2 Corinthians 4, Paul talks about Satan as the God of this world. It's a pretty much taken for granted that there are other divine beings. And it sounds weird to call them gods today because we just think of one God. But back then, that just wasn't the way people looked at the spiritual realm.
That's so good. First off, the passage with Daniel has always messed me up. I remember to this day when I was young in my faith and I was reading this Bible passage. And to your point, often when you hear about Daniel, you know about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and getting thrown in the fire, and Daniel getting put in front of a bunch of lions and surviving. No one really talks about this one passage. I don't know if I've ever heard this passage in my entire time growing up in church, about how Daniel was praying for something and an angel showed up saying, sorry, I'm late. I got caught up by the prince of Persia. And I remember even thinking like what? Like an actual prince held up an angel, or like, is this like a spiritual being? I was so confused. There might be certain people that are listening right now that have never heard anything like this before. And to your point, I think often people don't realize that God is a title. So the same way your mother is a title, father is a title, God is a title. So there's importance in knowing what God's name actually is. And also knowing that if God's name is a title, that there were other beings that might have gone by that title. Getting to the point, though, you know, there might be certain theologians that may have different interpretations on some of these passages that you're talking about. What are some popular ones that you've heard that might have tried to explain away some of these things that you've mentioned? And how would you refute some of those ideas that certain people may bring forward as, no, God is the only God, and these other passages mean something else? Have you even come across anything like this?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. And I think it's pretty common. And again, like, I don't think we can stress enough in this conversation how the cultural meaning of the word God, or the equivalent of the word God, has shifted, in that we say God like it's the name of the Christian God the Father. We even call him God the Father, as though that's his name. But when we look at scripture, there were many people that referred to other beings as God. And so because we come from this period of, or, you know, this time in history when that's what God means, and we have this understanding of our relationship with Christ, is we view him as the rightful heir of the cosmos. And so if that's what it means to be God, if what it means to be God is to be the only God, then, or to be the single supreme being, then it becomes very difficult to stomach this idea that there are other beings at play in the Old Testament. So I understand where that reading would come from. And I would say that there's a lot of talk in the Bible that mocks or downplays this idea that the other spiritual beings are of any consequence. So just like Paul refers to the devil as the god of this world, he'll also turn around and say that an idol is nothing. And you can look through the Old Testament too. So the prophet Isaiah, he talks about in chapter 44, he goes on this long rant about how these people of the world, they'll chop down a tree that they saw grow. It's just a piece of wood, and they'll cut it up into pieces, and they'll burn half of it and make their food. They'll make their bread, and then the other half they'll turn into an idol and then pray to that idol. And he says, these guys are dumb. This is so silly. You saw this thing that has never done, like, it's a tree. It's never done a thing for anybody. And you want it to save you? And he mocks them. And that's, I think that people can read these passages and then couple that with what Moses tells the people of Israel in Deuteronomy, and what Jesus repeats later on. You know, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And when we hear things like the Lord your God is one, or, you know, we could go even further back to Exodus when God says, I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of Egypt. Have no other gods before me. Then we can really get this idea that there's really just one God and then everyone else is an angel. Well, this idea that, well, God and angels are these different kinds of beings is more informed by where we are now, in that we've just created these brackets and said, okay, well, now that's not a god, that's an angel, or that's a fallen angel or something like that. We don't see that kind of distinction necessarily made by the people of the Old Testament. So I would say, you know, for folks that would say, well, there are only angels or lesser divine beings and one God, well, you do have an argument there, but I think that if you were to go back to the time when the Psalms were being written, or to the time when the Torah was being preserved post-exile, then if you were to say something like that, they would be like, okay, well, we agree that our God is the best God. We agree that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the best God. But I don't think you need an argument from Scripture that says no other divine beings exist aside from the ones that work for our God.
I totally agree with that. Even when you look at Genesis 1 in the original language, the way that it's interpreted, oftentimes people don't really realize, because, well, the English translation is fine, but essentially what they're trying to say in Genesis 1 is, in the beginning there was a God, and this God created the heavens and the earth and so on. And then eventually they give an identity to who this God is, as a way of showing the audience that, listen, yes, there's a bunch of gods, but we want to tell you about the God that created everything, the God that is supreme above all. So when we read it, we just think, oh, there is one God that existed and all that type of stuff. And in a sense, that's not wrong. But according to the audience in the original language, they were like, oh, tell us about the supreme God. Tell us about this God that is higher than the gods that we are aware of and worship. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think that makes so much sense. Again, like we're in this position in which the Christian God is, you know, has kind of won, right? Like the in terms of branding, we're in this spot where a third of the world's population, when we hear God, we think of the Christian God. But go back to the time of the Old Testament, and who were the famous gods of that time? You had the gods of Egypt. You know, the gods of Egypt inspired the Egyptians to build these incredible structures, these incredible temples that still stand today. And you can go through the Psalms, you can go through the prophets. They keep pointing back to this time when an as yet pretty much unheard of God showed up and defeated all these mighty gods of the Egyptians and created this new people group, this people of Israel. And that was a big deal back then. You have this God showing up, and you know he shows up, and then he shows up the gods of Egypt, and that was a huge thing. That's what the people of Israel kept pointing back to. Yeah, I think that's such an important point that you bring up.
So let's talk about this then, because obviously the thing that we are very much in agreement on is that the concept of gods back then was that there was several gods, and the God of Israel was the God that created all things and is above all things. Again, this is why even the phrasing God being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords makes more sense, because he was the Lord over the Lords. But do you believe that these gods that the people back then were so aware of are also in existence today? And if so, where are they? Is this something that people should be keeping an eye open for right now, in your opinion?
This is a really good question, and I'm glad I'm on a podcast called Humble and Honest when discussing this, Stephen, because on some level, the Bible, it doesn't tell us, like, we don't know the mechanics of the divine realm. We don't know what God was giving to the people of that time as a handle for understanding what was going on. And we don't know what he wasn't. And we don't know what we don't know. And we don't know what we don't need to know. Like we just don't know. So I think it's important to approach that question with humility. But I would say, if there's no other spiritual force, if there's nothing else going on behind the scenes, we have a real problem on our hands, in that I'm not sure why we have a Bible. I'm not sure why so much of what Christ put himself through on behalf of people needed to happen, if he came to destroy the works of the devil. And if Paul talks about the devil as the god of this world, and you know, we have this showdown between Christ and the devil, in which the devil tempts Jesus and offers him all the kingdoms of the world if he'll just surrender to him. The authors of the Gospels, when they're talking about this, they're not treating it as though that was a false offer. It seems like it was a legitimate option. Jesus could have just bowed to the devil and inherited everything, you know, the easy way. So, are there other gods in effect? If there aren't, then I think that makes the Bible a lot more difficult to apply. But you asked me if I believe that there are, and if so, where? I think so. And I think a good example would be, if you go to Matthew 6, there's a passage, this is in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is talking about the way of the kingdom that he's bringing, which of course you understand. And Jesus talks about storing up treasure on earth versus storing up treasure. And then he says, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve both God and mammon. You can't serve both God and money. And if money isn't a religion, if commerce is not a religion, then I don't know what is. I really don't know what is. And this might be a little bit of a swerve for listeners, but hear me out. We do everything for money. We do everything for money. And what is money? It drives us to do things in a way that I believe mirrors religion. And so I would say at least one God that is pointed to in the Bible, you know, someone that you can serve other than the God of Israel, other than Yahweh, Mammon, alive and well, and very, very, very powerful today.
Hey world, I hope you're enjoying this conversation so far. I want to let you know of a couple ways that you can support the show. If you haven't already, you can subscribe, share, and leave a review for the podcast so more people get the chance to know about it. Also, you can be a contributor through Patreon. For as low as $1 a month, you can help support this show and help continue the conversations you are hearing today. And as a thank you, all Patreon contributors are going to be receiving all the episodes of Season 2 in their entirety and a bonus episode. Just in case you didn't know, the conversation that you're hearing right now is just a clip. There were so many more questions asked, and guys, I promise it will blow your mind if you hear it. So check it out for yourself. But also, Patreon listeners are going to be receiving a bonus Halloween episode dealing with New Age, the occult, and how it has gotten into the church. This is truly a conversation I wish I could give to everybody, but I gotta show love to all of the Patreon listeners that have been helping make Season 2 phenomenal. If you want to be a Patreon listener for yourself, I'll put a link in the show notes so you can check it out. But for right now, let's get back into this conversation with Jeffrey Kranz. Great point. I've never even thought about that, but I think you're really opening my eyes up to that truth where money alone could be seen as a god to different people. Whether you think that there's like a spiritual influence on that thing, I don't know. But definitely it could be considered something that people worship very much. And oftentimes, and this is kind of going into the next question, you know, I often think of how there's things like astrology, Ouija boards, and psychic powers, and all those type of things. And oftentimes, growing up in a Pentecostal environment, we were told very much so in my denomination, don't touch those things, they're spiritual influence, blah, 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 blah. And then I hear from other people, like, it's all fake. It's all nonsense. It's all whatever. Similar to what you brought up with Paul and other passages where it's like, hey, don't touch it. There's spiritual influences. You serve God and God alone. And then also like, how ridiculous is this that you would go to this object that's material? But then the problem that I had, at least for me, was either this stuff works, but the source by which it works is dangerous, or it's all completely false. And therefore, maybe you shouldn't waste your time with it because it's not real. But, you know, it's also at the same time harmless if you do. And I've reached more of the former, where I think oftentimes there's a case to be made that there's some things happening with some of those elements that seem to have a power source from something that is not from God. And obviously there's just fakes out there, but there are some elements that are a little bit more dangerous. And I think things we need to be aware of. So with that said, I just want to know, you know, scripture is also very vocal about demons throughout all of the New Testament. That seemed to be one of Jesus' constant run-ins in the book of Acts. We also have some very minor, but it's present, element of ghosts. Samuel comes to mind with that whole situation with the fire and the witch. And then, of course, probably the biggest thing, and again, we're being Bible nerds today, but anyone that's been studying the Bible for 10 plus years, Christian or Christian leader or not, has probably come across Genesis 6, where it talks about the Nephilim and the sons of God and everything. I just need to know for myself, what are your thoughts on all of those things? Because, again, these are the things that are crazy. These are the things that's like, if you go to church on Sunday, there's a 9 out of 10 chance they're not talking about it. They are skipping over those passages. What are your thoughts on it, though?
Right? Because they're so mind-bending for people like us. And like we just live in such a spiritually dead time, and we're looking at the world so differently. So what you're talking about, all connected. I believe they're all connected from an ancient Israelite standpoint, and here's why. And like it's weird. So let's start with the last thing that you had mentioned, and then work our way toward the first. So you had mentioned demons, ghosts, and Nephilim. Let's start with Nephilim. Genesis 6, we have this story. Cain has killed Abel. Humanity has only become more and more violent. And then the sons of God, which a lot of people interpret to be divine beings. Some folks would call them angels or foreign angels. Some folks might say, oh, sons of God, sons of man are men, sons of God are other gods. Whatever you want to say, spiritual beings came and then had sexual relationships with women. And then you have these things called Nephilim. That's what a lot of people take away from that passage. And there are so many different takes. There are some that would say that anytime the Bible talks about these giants of old, these Nephilim, that or later on when it talks about councils of other gods, which Psalm 82 is a great place to find that for those listening along. There are some that would say, oh well, it's just in reference to mighty people, like humans that elevated themselves to a godlike status. If you were to look at how the ancients thought about those passages, it tends to follow more of a mythic sort of interpretation. And I don't say mythic to mean something that is true or not true, but as far as modern listeners, seems that people believed that there were divine beings that had sex with women, and then you get these strange abominations called Nephilim. So that's what's going on in Genesis 6. I believe that that's what the ancient Israelites believed was happening. And it's we could speak for hours on what was going on, what the purposes of Genesis 1 through 11 are, because they function as the prologue for not just the book of Genesis, but also the Torah and also the entire Bible. But you have this chaotic mingling of the divine and the physical, and humans are semi-divine creatures, right? They're created in the image of God. They have spirits, they have souls, they have this ability to pray. So you have this unauthorized chaotic mingling in the middle of violence, and then God sends a flood. Here's where ghosts come in. The Jews of Jesus' time believed there was a tradition. This is not in the Bible. But it's just part of their reality. They believed that the ghosts of those Nephilim, the ghosts of these crossbreeds between divine beings and humans, stayed on Earth, although the bodies were destroyed. And then that's how you got demons. That's how you got these lower level gods, little g gods, that went around causing trouble. So that's, and you know, then you get examples like that one thing that you brought up with Samuel, kind of the same deal in that the witch talks about, or, you know, to recap for, because this is one of those stories that doesn't tend to show up in a lot of sermons. What you have happening is Saul goes to a witch and says, I need you to call up the spirit of the deceased prophet Samuel. Samuel was a man that was able to commune with God, and Saul wanted Samuel's advice. So the witch says that she sees an Elohim, a god, coming up from the earth, and it's identified as the ghost of Samuel. Now, whether or not it was the actual spirit of the actual Samuel, or someone putting on a ghostly Samuel costume, and we don't know. But the way the story goes, there is this allowance for a god, not the God of Israel, but a divine being that represents a deceased person. So a spirit. That's so different from the way we talk about ghosts, especially during the spooky season. Samuel's not going around saying boo. It's not a haunting story. And that doesn't seem to be what the Bible is mostly concerned with. However, Moses spends a good deal of time telling the Israelites not to consort with Midians, not to consort with people that interact with the dead or inappropriately mingle the divine world with the physical world. And they talk about it as though it's a real thing. They're not discussing ghosts as though this is some sort of hoax. They talk about it as though this is this is something that humans can get involved in. As far as the people of Israel were concerned, they shouldn't. Now, whether that's because that would detract from their allegiance to God, from their allegiance to Yahweh, the one that rescued them from Egypt, whether they would have a bad influence on them. To recap, Nephilim were seen as these crossbreeds of divine beings and humans. The flood came and destroyed their bodies. And a lot of ancient Jews believed that those the ghosts of the Nephilim were still alive and well on earth and able to inflict harm. And that's where the demons came from. That doesn't necessarily mean that, and the ancient Jews didn't see the Nephilim as the same as, say, Baal and Asherah. Those are gods that the ancient Israelites believed that at the time of the Tower of Babel were just given these assigned nations, different beings, gods, the chief. If you're going to have a CEO, usually a CEO has employees. They saw God as being the chief of the gods. He had a council, 70 different nations. Each nation got their own pantheon to run them from a spiritual standpoint, and they didn't do so well.
So with all of that, where do you take spiritual warfare then? Which is also something that, again, is very clear and common in scripture.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I think spiritual warfare is one of the most important things that Christians should be mindful of, and perhaps one of the most trivialized things in how we've taken the world of the Bible and worked it into our lives. So you had mentioned things like demons and ghosts and Ouija boards and fortune telling. And I would say that if you compare that sort of stuff with what we see in scripture, small potatoes. Like when we think of spiritual warfare, oftentimes we've been conditioned to think of it as a very personal relationship between you and Satan. And I think that's a function of us thinking about our religion as a relationship. You know, it's very t-shirtable to say, I don't have a religion, I have a relationship. And if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then you also have a personal relationship with his nemesis, the devil. And so therefore the devil and all of his demons are going to leverage, you know, with all of the bad that that can be done. Oftentimes when we talk about spiritual warfare, we talk about ourselves as though Satan has just as much of an interest in Stephen Francis and Jeffrey Kranz as he did in Job. And I don't think that is the most responsible way to think about this. Think about it. It's warfare. It's warfare. It is a mass scale conflict between Jesus Christ and spiritual forces that do not like his plan for the world. And so warfare is complicated. Warfare is nuanced. Warfare is involved. Anyone who's listening who has, you know, read about war or been involved in war or had to make any sort of military decision knows that it's not as clear-cut as a one-on-one boxing match. And so as Christians, we are in this position of, you know, the way Paul describes it. He talks about the Satan, the devil, as the god of this world, right? But we also worship a greater God. And we believe that Jesus, by dying and coming back from the dead, overcame the works of the devil. And so we're in this weird state of knowing that our God is coming back to redeem the world around us. And I think when we're talking about spiritual warfare, and I'm going to condense this down, but there's a lot that could be said about it. And I hope to do more material on just spiritual warfare moving forward on Overview Bible. We should think about it as though imagine we're in a physical war and we're living in a city. that is ruled by a cruel and malevolent tyrant. You know, you can use an image from history if it makes it easier to think about like a Hitler or an Antiochus or someone like that. You live in a city that is under the apparent rule of a tyrant, but your loyalty is not to that tyrant. Your loyalty is to someone who is going to come in and invade and overthrow that tyrant. So you believe that this city rightfully belongs to someone else. You believe that the war is effectively won. It's just not over. And so we are part of the resistance. We don't have loyalty to the God of this world. And so we need to engage in this warfare in a way that is subversive. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, right? So we long for the day that Christ's kingdom takes hold of this world in a way that we see the world working the way Jesus describes in his Sermon on the Mount. And that is massive scale spiritual warfare, and that's so different from a demon wanting to scare you. The spiritual warfare that we deal with is on a grand scale. Jesus isn't playing for small stakes, and we're on Jesus's team. When we think about spiritual warfare, we should be thinking big, and we should be thinking about the kingdom that Jesus described, and it's the kingdom of heaven. But we know that Jesus plans to return. So how can we make the world around us look a lot more like the kingdom that Jesus described than the kingdom that are in the kingdoms that we see in the world today? That's spiritual warfare.
With all of this content that you've given me today, obviously this is much inspired by what you already have on the Overview Bible. For those that are listening to the first time, not aware of what you do with the Overview Bible, tell us, what are some future content they can get with Overview, and also where can they look at what's already available?
Oh, thanks for asking. What's already available, you can find at overviewbible.com or on YouTube. Just search Overview Bible and my channel will show up. And that's where you can find summaries of the books of the Bible. I wrote a book. It's digital only right now. I might be able to print it sometime in the future, but it's called The Beginner's Guide to the Bible. And it walks through a lot of the things that we've talked about, and then other things, just to try to give someone some handholds for understanding Scripture if they're approaching it for the first time, or if they have grown up around Scripture and want to get a greater understanding of the Bible as a whole. Some upcoming stuff that I'm working on. I have a few videos in the hopper. One is full of interesting facts about the Bible, and I was pretty intentional about not just publishing Bible trivia, but I put together a list of 10 things that I wish I had known about the Bible when I started reading it. So look out for that in the next couple of weeks. I'm working on a couple of essays on just what does it mean to be the Word of God, and how should we think about the Bible in that context? That's gonna be an interesting one, and people will have some opinions on that one. and there's been a request, a lot of requests for me to produce a video course on going through the Bible, something that takes people through the entire Bible in 6 weeks. Might be able to get something like that done in the next year or so, but that's the next big project.
Well, definitely some exciting material for everybody to check out today and look forward to tomorrow. But Jeffrey, thank you so much for this conversation.
Thank you, Steve. It is really blessed me.
And there it is, my conversation with Jeffrey Kranz. Jeffrey, thank you so much for this conversation and giving a perspective to something that many Christians may never hear in a church service. I also want to encourage all of you guys listening to check out Overview Bible, see what it has to offer. I promise not only will you learn much about the Bible, but you will learn about it in a way that will better your faith. I'll put a link in the show notes for this episode. And I want to thank all of you guys for listening, and I hope you will join me again on the next episode of the Humble and Honest Podcast.